Now tonight, will you turn with me, please, to this 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I'm going to speak on a lost soul. And in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, our Savior says in verse 24, the latter part, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Last Sunday evening, I discussed with you the value of a human soul. And we took as our text, "What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And we put the soul over on this side, and then we put all these other values, even up to the level of all the possessions of the world itself. And we saw that your immortal soul is of greater value in the sight of Almighty God than any other single consideration that exists. Your immortal soul. Now tonight I want to discuss the question of a lost soul. I need, of course, to remind you again, as we did last Sunday evening, that you are made up of two substances. One of them is the body or the flesh. The other one is the spirit or the soul. And when death comes to us, the two elements are separated. There are two basic elements which man consists of. One is the body, which feeds on the elements of this earth, and we eat the fruit of the ground and the food which God has provided, and this body is nurtured and continues to exist. But when death comes, the body goes back to the dust from which it came. But the spirit, the soul, that which is the life in the body, goes yonder either with God, who hath redeemed it, or to be with Satan, who possesses it. Now, when we speak about a lost soul, we speak about the soul leaving the body and going to hell. But there's still another sense in which the word soul is used. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and she meant her whole being magnified the Lord. And then we're told that there were 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. Well, the expression there meant the entire person. They all came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a sense in which you speak of that dear soul. And you mean that dear individual over here that you've come to know and love. And you say she's a lovely soul. Well, she is. Or he is. And we speak of the person or the personality. But what I'm speaking about here, of course, is first the spirit, the soul which dwells in the body, and then in the fuller sense of redemption, both the soul and the body are in the great program of redemption. Now, the word lost is a good Bible word. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Good Bible word. Our Savior said in John 17, "None of them is lost save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And he was speaking of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was lost, and on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot will be in hell. That's where he went. The word lost is a good biblical word. Also, the word saved is a good biblical word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our Savior came to seek and to save that which is lost. So here are two little words. One of them is lost and the other is saved. They're running through the Bible. They're good words. They're words that the Christian should employ as he speaks about the realities of the gospel. We say that a man was saved. It's a good biblical way of expressing the fact that he has been born again. We say that a man is lost. It's a good biblical way of saying that that man never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, with that introduction, I want to turn with you and notice specifically the words of this text. Jesus Christ said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And the first thing I want to point out to you is that every single man is lost unless he comes to Jesus Christ. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What do you have to do to be lost, my friend? What do you have to do in order to die in your sins, my friend? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we are confronted with the reality that every single soul that's born into this world is born into a human family where sin abounds and where the consequences of disobedience abide in the life of the human family and in the heart of every child that's born. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And all we need to do is to turn to the great passages in Romans 1, 2, and 3, or turn particularly to Ephesians, the second chapter. And will you turn with me in your Bibles now, everybody, to Ephesians, the second chapter. And here the Apostle Paul outlines in this second chapter the reality of the condition in which we find ourselves. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye were dead in your sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." It is a lost world. "According to the prince of the power of the air." This is the old devil. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Here is the condition of man in his sin. He is a child of disobedience. He's under the dominion and the power of Satan. He walks according to the course of this world. And then the apostle goes on in this great chapter, the second chapter of Ephesians, and he says, "Among whom in times past, in the lusts of the flesh," here's the ungodly man enjoying the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is the ungodly man according to his depraved character. He's giving evidence. "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What do you have to do to be lost, my friend? Nothing. You're already lost. You were lost when you started out. You were lost when you began. What do you have to do, my friend, in order to be lost? Jesus Christ said, "You'll just die in your sins, that's all. You'll go on down the road and bring upon yourself the eternal judgment of sin unless you listen to me. Unless you're willing to look to me. Unless you're willing to look to me and recognize that I've come to deal with this great sin question in which you yourself have become so deeply involved." Now let's go on from there and develop this thought. What does it mean to be lost? Well, in the first place, a lost sinner is lost because he is a sinner. It is sin which brought our death, because the wages of sin is death. It is sin which brought our estrangement from God, because sin is repudiated by the holiness and the righteousness of God. It is sin which put us under condemnation and the wrath of God. It is sin which has brought us into this estate in which the Bible says that we are lost. And the apostle continues here to say that we are without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the text which he's given to us tonight, says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And every single human being on the face of this earth who dies without the knowledge of the Son of God, a saving knowledge of the Savior, dies in his sin. Well, let's go one step further. What happens to a lost soul as it exists right here on the earth? So it gets deeper and deeper and deeper over and over again. It's so difficult for men up in years and the older men who've lived in sin to turn and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, when sinners live in a land such as you and I live in, where the gospel is preached and men on the radio and hear a man preach the gospel of salvation, man's heart. And that's where the power of the resurrected man and to save that lost soul. What happens to that soul? Well, the Bible is just as plain and clear as anything can be. The wicked Atari. We don't believe in some place. No, the Bible says the wages of sin is death through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when a man leaves this present estate of grace, where the opportunity is presented for him to turn from his sins, and he dies, there is no choice or opportunity after it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Now, to the place that the Bible describes, I wanted it to get out across the world because you don't hear that message in the great rank and beloved. The Bible says that the wicked, every man that's ever lived on the face of this earth, will be raised as shall be to dishonor. And isn't it a beautiful thought? Describes for us in great detail the body raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. All that we have about this glorious body, but all it says over here is that it shall be a body to shame. All that it says over here about the wicked is that it shall be a body to dishonor. And God does not describe the nature of that body, but it will be a body in which the soul will be returned, and it will be a fitness of the judgments which are to fall upon the sinner. Just as the body of the redeemed is a fit body for glory, the body of the lost will be a fit body for hell. The last scene in the Bible concerning the wicked. It's the fine call to stand before the great white throne and the books rolled to the blood of the Lamb. He wouldn't pay any attention to the blood that cleansed when he had an opportunity to respond to the invitation to come and believe in the last. And so here he is, the only basis. And the books are opened and every man is judged according to his own works. His name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, shall be turned to the lake of fire with the devil and his angels forever. And if heaven is going to be forever, hell is going to be forever. If heaven is a place of the redeemed with the Lord Jesus Christ, hell is a place of the devil where the enemies of God shall be congregated in judgment. Oh, beloved, it was this kind of preaching that men like Jonathan Edwards employed when they preached their sermons, The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And men were gripped with the awful fear of God. And they realized what sin meant and what sin would bring and what the consequences of sin are. If you die without Christ, you die in your sins. And that means the eternal judgment and the eternal wrath of God upon you. For your disobedience. This matter of disobeying God, this matter of flouting the law of God, this matter of refusing to accept the invitation for redemption which God has offered to us through Jesus Christ,
It's an awful crime in the sight of high heaven for a man to refuse Jesus Christ.
If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What do you have to do to die in your sins? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What do you have to do? Just stay where you are. Just live as you've been living. Just continue the same course along which you are going. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you'll pay the penalty for that disobedience throughout all the ages of eternity. Oh, I can't take this Bible and soften what it says about sin and the judgments of God against it. And furthermore, when you preach the wrath of God which is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, then you look at the cross of Christ and you see the Son of God smitten by that wrath, smitten and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to shame, in order that he might lift us up out of the pit of hell and give us everlasting life. You know, we seem to be concerned about everything about us except our souls. Everybody's concerned about everything about them except their soul. We're not concerned about the soul, see if that's the most important thing about us. We're awfully concerned about our eyes. Get a little cataract on there, we talk about it day and night. To go get it cut off. We're awfully concerned when we have a little virus. Terribly upset. Got to see a doctor. We're awfully concerned when we break an arm. Get it fixed up as quick as we can. But we're not concerned about the soul. We're not concerned about the deliverance of that soul from the power of sin. Concerned about it. We're awfully concerned about the comforts of the body. My, my, how we do eat. How we do love to eat. And how we do love to bake and cook. And I don't misunderstand me. I'm in favor of it because I like it too. Don't misunderstand me. We all like these things, but we're so concerned about these material things. And oh, we're so concerned about our homes and about our comforts and about our living rooms and about our draperies and about our chairs and about our rugs and about our kitchen. And we're just so concerned about all these things. We spend so much time thinking about these things. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm in favor of these things. But I'm trying to tell you, you spend the time on these things and the human soul, the immortal soul, the greatest treasure that you possess, goes naked. It goes begging. It goes without attention. It goes without any relief for the anguish that's in it and the darkness that overshadows it, because we are without God. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Isn't it interesting that when you speak to others about Christ, and we do and we must, you never ask a fellow if he's lost. You don't go up and say, are you lost? No, you always go and say, sir, are you saved? Have you found the Lord?
And then when we talk to him, we say, sir, you are lost. We don't ask him if he is. We announce to him that he is. That's the way we talk. It's just the natural way of witnessing. You don't go around and say, my friend, are you lost? No, you go and say, are you saved? And that's the way we get into these. And he says, well, what do you mean by saved? And then we get to tell him. And then we said, of course, you know you're lost. You know you're lost. We announce to a man that if he doesn't believe in the Son of God, he's going to die in his sin.
You know, at the end of this little dissertation here, we read that many believed on him. Many believed on him. When the Son of God uncovered the awfulness of sin and what was involved in it, and then turned around and presented himself as the only remedy for it, that met the need of the soul, and many believed on him because of that. Now, I could preach as I've been preaching tonight, telling you what a lost soul is, that we're born in sin, we practice sin, we die in sin, we endure the penalties of sin in hell, we're going to be raised in our sin in bodies of shame, we're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire as is described in opposition to the holy city in Revelation 20 and 21. And there's your order of sin right there. But if I preached only that and stopped, I would indeed be a miserable preacher. If there is no remedy for sin, let's quit talking about the conditions of it and let's go and enjoy it. If you have no remedy for this awful calamity that befalls us, then don't remind us of our difficulties and let us die in our sins and enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's the Epicurean philosophy, for tomorrow we're going to die. Don't bother me. Don't upset me. Don't preach these messages that stir my heart and give me an unsettled condition unless you have a remedy to offer. Unless you have an answer to my sin. Unless you have some good news to tell me. Oh, my friends, there's a reason why the gospel's been called the good news. The gospel, good news. There's one reason why this message is called the good news. Because it is the only message that can deliver a man from his sin. That's all. That's good news. And that's why the greatest thing a preacher can do is to tell men how to come home to Jesus and be saved. And that's why this tremendous challenge of preaching the gospel in a world that's lost is the greatest challenge that can lay itself upon the heart of a man as he dedicates his life in the service of his Redeemer. We must preach Christ and him crucified. We must beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled unto God. We must plead with men. We must tell men all of the love of God which has been evidenced in the gift of Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Oh, my friends, you talk about the love of God for sinners, but there's only one place you can see it, and that's on the cross. Oh, yes, God's mercy is on every hand. And I'm so happy it's springtime. Aren't you glad the winter is gone? And we love to see the flowers now. The forsythia is coming out. It seems that these flowers have a freshness, and we just look at them and we say, oh, God, they're thy handiwork. And we look at them and we rejoice in them. And you see the mercy of God. You see the wisdom of God. You see the handiwork of God. You look into the heavens and you know that here's the great design of God for the universe in which we dwell. But sin has come in, and sin has marred it, and sin has brought ruin. And now here we come with the message of deliverance, and it's there that you hear of the love of God. For God so loved the world, a lost world, that he gave his only begotten Son, the only Savior that God has provided for sin. Isn't it interesting that God didn't send a second Savior? Isn't it interesting that God didn't send a third messenger? Isn't it interesting that God didn't send a fourth messenger? Isn't it interesting that he only sent one? That's all. And he said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And when he came the first time, the serpent touched his heel. But when he comes the second time, the Savior
will bind the old devil and put him in the pit where he belongs. Only Jesus Christ can save. And so he stood there to those Jews of his day and he said, if you believe not that I am he, I am he, I am he, I'm the one that's been sent to do this job of saving this lost world. I am he. I am the one that the Father has selected and appointed and sent down here in order that I might make the atonement for sin. A holy God cannot countenance a wicked sinner. A holy and righteous God cannot wink at disobedience of his righteous law. And the Son of God says, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. Every demand of the righteousness of God against you has been fulfilled in me.
Well, I told you, my friend, all you have to do if you want to be lost is to do nothing. That's all. Not one single thing. Just go your way. Pay no attention to any of the preachers. Just do nothing. But if you want to be saved, beloved, if you want to find everlasting life, if you want to be delivered from the pains of eternal judgment, if you want to be spared the torments of eternal hell as they're set forth in this Bible, you look to Jesus Christ and he'll save you. Oh, but somebody says, these modernists say, but Dr. McIntyre, you're preaching an escape religion. That's right. Time you better get up and wake up and get out of the plight you're in. You better escape the judgments of God. You better get straight with God on this question of sin. You better face up to the fact that you have a soul, and that soul right now is burdened with iniquity, and your own conscience will confess it to you in the secret of your being, and you know that you are in an estate of misery. So where is Christ? And so today on this Easter Sunday we preach that God raised him from the dead after he was crucified, after he paid the price of sin, after he made the atonement with his blood. He was put into the tomb under the power of death. But the power of God brought him out, and he liveth forever in order that we might have an advocate with the Father. And in order that we might be delivered from all our sins. I can't get away from this issue of the Bible. Oh, my friends, this blessed book, this is the greatest book. It's the most precious book. It's the greatest possession, because it tells us what sin did to the human race. And it tells us how sin brought death to us and to all our posterity. And then it tells us, and it's the only book in all the universe that tells us of the love of God, whereby he sent his Son to make this atonement and to deliver us from sin. Oh, how you love this precious book. But just think, we've reached today when the highest court in this nation, the Supreme Court of our blessed and beloved land, has ruled that you can't read this book in the public schools. You can't let the children in the public schools hear about sin. You can't let the children in the public schools hear about God. You can't let the children in the public schools of this nation hear about salvation. That's what they said. And oh, beloved, you and I are living in momentous days, in historic moments. After all the history of this republic, after all these years we've been in existence, and the Bible's been in our schools, our court says it must come out. And now we have the move, the tremendous move, this resurgence that's developing across our land tonight to say we want to change the Constitution. But what a spectacle. What a travesty. What a tragedy that we've reached a day when the good and decent people who abide by the law, the good and decent people who believe in God, have to amend their constitution so they can pray to God in the schools. What a travesty has come upon us. What a condition besets this land of ours in which we live.
And here we have sin, 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 sin. It's abounding. It's cursing our nation. It's bringing us down to ruin. And we've got a Supreme Court that says, you can't even read the Bible to the children anymore, where they will read about the condemnation of God against sin. Jesus Christ said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. But you know what you have to do? Just one thing. In order to be saved, just one thing. In order to have your sins forgiven, just one thing. In order to find peace with God, just one thing. In order to be delivered from the wrath to come, just one thing, my friend. You must believe on Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ alone paid the penalty for your disobedience. You must believe that Jesus Christ tasted death for you. The death which you deserve because of your sin, he died in your stead. You must believe that on the cross of Calvary, infinite and eternal justice was satisfied because of your disobedience. A holy God saw in his Son the sacrifice sufficient to pay for your sin. You must believe. We believe, the apostle says, therefore we speak. We believe unto the saving of our souls. We believe in the Son of God. We believed in him aright, that we might be born again. And every lost sinner has to be born again into a new kingdom, into a new life, into a new power. And that is in Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. My friend, this is the gospel. This is what we preach on Easter. This is what we want every man to hear, wherever he may be. And the town is filled with people who are lost. Our communities are filled with young people who are going to hell. All about us, men are bound under sin, and they know not God. They have not found Jesus Christ, and they are lost. Isn't the devil shrewd? Isn't the devil sly? Isn't the devil smart to get us concerned about everything else that besets us except our immortal souls? That's all. Just keep us. Just hold us. Just possess us until that moment of death. No wonder the Bible teaches with such glorious emphasis, today, today is the day of salvation, beloved. Now is the accepted time. There'll never be any other time like today. And that's why the emphasis is to lost sinners, to lost souls, come now, come to Christ, believe now. You're living in sin. And when you die, you'll die in your sins, and the books will be opened, and you'll be judged in eternity according to your own works. And that will put you in the lake of fire for all eternity with the devil. But if you will listen to Jesus, if you will accept the Son of God, if you'll recognize that when he died as a sacrifice, a gift from God to you, my friend, you will be saved and you will be translated into the kingdom of heaven, and you will become a child of God, and then you can live on this earth as one who's concerned about the lost, as one who's telling others how you were redeemed and how you were saved. You know, I was thrilled with these two young boys that came in here yesterday morning. When I went down to the studio yesterday morning for the broadcast, I'd just been in the room, and about 2 minutes or a minute and a half before I go on the air, here came two boys walking in. I'd never seen them before. I didn't know where they came from. They looked kind of rowdy anyhow. Their clothes were all mussed up, and one had his collar open. And I had some peculiar thoughts for a moment as to where those fellas were coming from. And one of them said, "Are you Dr. Magnus?" I says, "Yes." He said, "Well, we just been downstairs sleeping." And then I got the story out of them. They'd arrived at 5 o'clock in the morning, parked over in front of my house, and they slept there for 40 minutes, and they decided that wasn't the place for them. So they said they came up and found the place, and Mr. Holden let them in and said he told them to go in and sleep, so they went and slept downstairs there. And when I came in, well, they woke up. Two young lads, one of them 19 years of age, the other one 20 years of age, had driven all night long from Youngstown, Ohio, across the state of Pennsylvania, to get to Collingswood, to get some literature and petitions and information so they could go back and join in the fight to put the Bible back in school. And when I found out what their purpose was and what they were coming for, I wanted to get up and just love and hug those boys. I loved them so. And so I put one of them on the air. Any of you hear them yesterday on the broadcast? Those young fellas, my. So we took them home for breakfast, and you should have seen them sitting at my table eating breakfast, hungry as bears. And then we put them to bed. Told them to go upstairs and go to bed. So they went to bed. And about 12 o'clock they came back, and they came over here, and the young people, Carl Thomas, the rest of them, loaded up with petitions and literature. I says, "How are you coming?" "Oh," he says, "we're loaded down." "When are you leaving?" "Right away. We're going back out home, be there tonight." He says, "We're going to all through eastern Ohio." He said, "We're going to have a young people's meeting next Saturday night with 800 young people. We're going to get them all worked up." And he says, "We're going to go out and help put the Bible back in school." And I talked to these young fellows, and one of them said, "Well, we're from the Bible Baptist Church." I says, "How old is your Bible Baptist Church?" "Oh," he says, "it's only about 2 or 3 years old." I says, "How many members do you have?" "Oh, 250 members." I said, "250 members in 2 years?" "Yes," he says, "we always work." He says, "We're out working." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." I says, "Well, how'd you get started?" "Oh," he says, "we're connected with Dr. Billington's church up here in Akron." And I said, "Well, how'd you get started?" "Oh," he says, "Dr. Billington Church gave us $180,000 they gave us to build a church building. And so we built the building, and now we got the church going." He says, "We're filling it up." And the young man was just overflowing with his ideas. He says, "We're witnessing, we're talking to people." He says, "We are seeking to save lost sinners." Think of a young lad telling you like that. Oh, beloved, the young people around about us here, some of our own young people right here, if they just catch the vision and a realization that everybody's lost unless they know Christ. And that our task and our responsibility as those who have found the Savior is to win men to Christ and to build a church where a witness will be given to the Word of God. That's what we need to do. But I tell you, the Constitution isn't going to be amended unless Bible-believing young people get out and fight this battle. It's not going to be amended. And when you see us now, they say the Congress has the votes, and the Congress will pass the legislation, because in an election year, there's very few congressmen would be in favor of voting against prayer. And there's very few congressmen would be in favor of voting against God. And so we've got a battle on our hands to get this thing before the Congress, so these men will have to face it before they come home to the election on November the 3rd, when they'll have to face up with us in our local communities. And we want to get that thing through. We are in a position now with these young people acting to get that discharge petition. 218 names is all they need. 163 names have been put on it. And we're in a position now to get this thing built up to where that can be pushed over. But won't it be a tragedy if we come just to the very edge of it and fail? And this opportunity to amend the Constitution of this Republic will have been lost in our lifetime, in our generation. Beloved, let's go to work. Beloved, let's recognize the responsibilities which are upon us. Let's be the kind of Christians that aren't ashamed to bear our witness to those about us.
Let's pray for the ungodly that they may be reached and that men will come and find the Savior and be saved. If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Do you believe it? Can you say that my sins are on Jesus? Do you believe it? Is there anyone here tonight who hasn't believed it, but I presented it so clearly tonight? I've given it to you so plainly, it's so evident here that if you don't do anything, my friend, you are lost. But if you will believe, you will be saved. Only believe. That's the invitation of Easter. That's the invitation of the gospel. That's the invitation of a risen Lord to every person who has heard the message preached tonight. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this message of salvation. And how stern it is to think of hell, eternal hell, the pains of death forever. How stern it is to hear our Savior say, ye shall die in your sin. Though as He stood there alone, as He stood there and presented Himself as the only one who could deliver from sin, we thank Thee that we believe that tonight. Oh, how we thank Thee for this great salvation which He has brought to us. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a great concern for the awful conditions that beset us in this nation. And may we contend for the faith. May we preach the gospel. May we preserve our liberty. May we not be ashamed. For Christ's sake, amen.